So did anybody else get tested in your spiritual thinking last week after we focused on that in part one? We talked about it at the men's breakfast yesterday, how it seemed inevitably that we are going to get challenged and pushed about our ability to be positive, to not be anxious, to have the peace of Christ rule through us in our mind, our heart, our soul, and our words. So I'm a creature of habit, and so even though Eric has me all set up with my computer to print here at the church and I can do stuff at home now, I've been so long now, all 6 years I've been preaching here, go into Judson early, sit at my desk, print stuff out, walk through it, pray through it, and then drive here. It's a waste of time. It's not efficient, but that's who my nature is at times. So I do that this morning. I go to Judson, and I can't get the sermon to go to the printer. I can get other things to go to the printer. I can't get the sermon to go to the printer. And I'm sitting there trying every little trick I know, which is not many in the tech world. And then finally, it accepts it. And I go to print it, and I get the first copy. And then I put it in to get the copies for you with your notes and everything on it. And the paper gets jammed. And not only jammed, it gets stuck up inside the machine. And I can't get it out. So then I go to the other printer on the third floor, faculty floor there. And I go and print that. And then I put it in, I press the button, I go back to get my stuff and come back, and I come back and it's not working. And so I'm thinking to myself at this point, well, it looks like I'm just not going to print. And then I remembered to pray, went back to my office one more time, hit print, and it worked. Now, that's not a catastrophe story or anything of great difficulty, but I didn't allow myself to get frustrated, angry, upset, or say things like, oh, isn't this the way it's going to be? Or Satan's trying to block me, and so I'm going to be defeated. And I knew I could send it to Eric, and he'd get it printed anyway. But it was a moment again to stay calm, to stay regulated, to stay in peace, and trust the Lord in it, no matter what the result. So last week, I was pretty dramatic in my start. This might be one of the most important messages you've heard in a decade, and I think part two is the same way. And I have a combination in this message, just like last week, some psychology, some neurology, some stuff from my professor work, but a lot from my experience as a therapist and how incredibly, drastically important our thinking is to our life in Christ. Does negative thinking help us? No. We know that. Doesn't help our relationships, doesn't improve our mental health, doesn't help us trust in the Lord. Does fear, anxiety, and worry encourage us? You know, if you just sit and worry for an hour, do you just feel much better, uplifted in your spirit, just ready to be a great believer in Christ and great sharer of the word? No, of course not. Does it help anybody around us? No. So why do we do it? In psychology and in the study of neurology, there's something called a negative bias, a negativity bias that is real. Our brain, whether it's survival mechanisms, whether it's the history of the American people who had to fight to get what we want and to create our own land and country, whatever it is, there's a negativity bias that causes amplified emotional responses to negative events compared to positive. We respond quicker to negativity than we do positive. We talked about last week, if I asked you to write positive things about yourself or negative things about yourself, you'd probably have a much easier time writing the negative. We pay attention to negative stimuli more than positive. We learn more from negative outcomes and experience than we do positive. And we often make our decisions, primary decisions, from the negative perspective, the what if rather than the what for. The Harvard Stress and Development Lab, you know it's a serious issue if Harvard creates this. The Stress and Development Lab says negative thinking damages our brain and body. Negative emotions alters our perspectives in our brain and in our body, then in our actions, and it creates negative experiences. And it's actually a true neurological fact that we have a negative cycle and it becomes addictive. We get so used to being negative from the perspective and the lens of communication that when we're trying to be positive or things are going really well, it actually feels weird. We talked about that at the breakfast for the men this week. That when things are actually going well and we're really practicing the things of proper commands to not be anxious, to not worry, to not have fear, it actually feels strange and we often want to go back and sink back into the cycle that is familiar. And then I saw this little reel thing that said negative thoughts are like the ads. The more you engage with them, the more they show up. Anybody been on the spin cycle of negativity this week at all, or worry or anxiousness, and like you stay in it and you know it's not helping, but you just like can't get out of it? It's almost like an old friend. Here's our commands from last week. Paul said, don't be anxious about anything, all in the command language in the Greek. So it's not just Paul suggesting it. He's saying, I am the apostle. I have the authority of God's word for us. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything and immediately. Especially fear, anxiety, and worry, and the peace of God through the Holy Spirit is what will guard our heart and mind. It's true, we can come up with strategies, we can come up with ways to help ourselves, and I'll give some of those towards the end. But we have to remember it's the peace of God, it's the Holy Spirit inside of us that we yield to that brings about the joy, the love, the peace, the fruit of the Spirit. What stops this? Wrong beliefs. We didn't talk about this last week. We're hitting it this week. Wrong beliefs lead to wrong thinking. Wrong thinking leads to wrong feelings. Wrong feelings lead to wrong actions. They've studied this extensively to know that the core of that belief is what first gets us thinking a certain way. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. Austin read the part about anxiousness. He says this about our sinfulness. Far from in, for from within, out of the heart of men, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. So yes, all those things are true externally, but Jesus is telling us when we respond in these ways, it's coming from inside of us. We are not to blame the circumstances of the world or our best friends or our spouse or our kids for our negativity, for our anxiousness or worry. But Jesus says our belief in him overcomes the fear and darkness. John 14:1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then John 12:46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I don't know how it is for you, but for me, if I'm getting stuck in worry or anger or frustration, like when I'm watching the Reds blow another game to the Brewers yesterday, I can get really stuck in that. And what starts as anger about a baseball game, which is really not that important, turns into anger about all kinds of things. And so it's fascinating new neurology that the human body is meant to experience an emotion for about 90 seconds. And if we experience it a lot more than that 90 seconds, and give it another 90 seconds, and then another 90, and then maybe even another 90 minutes, it cements into your brain as fact, even though it might not have anything to do with it. Right? I was in a perfectly good mood till we blew the game, and then I'm angry about that, and that turns into anger about all kinds of different things internally. I didn't yell at the kids or anything, or kick snorty or anything like that. I just had it internally. But then I started to think negatively about other perspectives. I got too much to do this week. I don't want to go to the faculty meetings. They're boring. All of a sudden, this negativity started moving. And I'm like, oh, isn't that funny, Lord, that I'm working on these messages and now I'm feeling it right here out of a dumb baseball game. It's causing me to get into this spirit. And I blocked it. I saw the light. I saw these verses I had done that morning on the computer, on the prep. And I'm like, no, I'm not going to be troubled. I'm going to stay in the light. I'm not going to sink into the darkness and stay in the darkness and let that darkness permeate and come all the way through my night and into the morning and maybe even into this message today. Our belief in Christ, our belief in the Holy Spirit inside of us, our belief in he who is in us is greater than he is the world, has to be there firmly and consistently to stay in the light of your mind, the light of your words, the light of your relationship. This is a really cool model that came out several years ago by Brooke Castillo. She's a famous life coach. And it's just called the thought model. I really encourage you, if you like this kind of stuff, go into her website and look at it all. I got a little lost in it for a while. It was really cool stuff. So the beliefs lead to the thoughts, lead to the feelings, lead to the actions, lead to the results. And if we're thinking, remember we talked about this last week, if we're thinking something's going to go poorly, and we really, all of our preparation for that event or that activity is negative and spiraling, and then we think that way and we feel that way and we go in with darkness and attitude, and then our actions, we don't act like we care, we get dismissive, we isolate, well, then of course the result's going to be bad, and that just firmly roots the very belief we started with, which was wrong. So that false belief will cycle into a really an inauthentic false result, and then we'll believe it, and then we'll go, now every single church service is going to be terrible because this one was terrible. Well, what was terrible? I don't know. It was just bad. because mentally we came in with that whole perception. These are the most common wrong, false beliefs in my experience as a crisis therapist for 30 years. First one, I'm damaged, broken, I'm worthless. And truly believing that about ourselves. And I'm talking about Christians. I primarily counsel Christians. So people who know the Lord and have received his forgiveness and his grace and claim him as a savior still walk around saying, I'm damaged, I'm broken, I'm worthless. That belief about yourself will darken everything else and every perception and every opportunity. No one can be trusted. Not even God can be trusted. I'm not trusting anybody, and they really don't even trust themselves. But walking around this world in this community with no trust, no faith in people and in God and in yourself is a false belief that is really hard to overcome without transformation. The future's scary and will be bad. The future might be scary. There might be things coming that are tough. But will it be bad? And why are we giving it that qualification? Why are we saying it's going to be bad? Why do we even say it's going to be scary? We can say, even semantically, this is so important, even a neutral statement is better. The future makes me a little nervous, or the future might be interesting. Anything that's not identifying something as a label makes a big difference. Be careful to walk around saying, I'm anxious, I have anxiety, I'm fear-driven. You don't want to keep saying those statements to yourself over and over and over again. Not only psychologically, but biblically, we don't want to be saying those things, which is even more important. And then I can't change. I can't grow. I can't be strong. I can't be disciplined. I just can't do it. I'm always going to be angry at people. I'm always going to be negative. I'm never going to be the Christian I want to be. I'm not strong enough to avoid temptation. We tell ourselves these negative false beliefs that are rooted in the evil one, not rooted in Christ. Those become strongholds. We'll talk about what strongholds are in a minute. But here's the most consistent ones I see. Catastrophic lens of negativity. Everything's bad. Everything's going to go bad. It's always bad. There's nothing to do. The whole world is crap. The loser labeling of self and others. The fallacy of change. The if-only game. Well, if I'd had a better dad, I would be a better person now. If I had a better mom, or if my siblings weren't mean to me, if I didn't have this accident that happened, if I didn't get this disease or sickness, right? It's always this fallacy of change. Those things in my past mean I can't become what God's asked me to be, blaming others and a victimization of self, and then the comparative cancer. Always looking at other people, looking on Facebook, they have a better life, they have a better life, they have a better life, and just completely destroying our own belief and becoming a stronghold of negativity. Here's the definition of stronghold, which actually scripturally is a positive statement, but we use it negatively. It's a place, usually a building or a fortified area, that is strong and difficult to attack, providing protection. And throughout the Psalms, God is our stronghold. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, David said. That's my place to build a fortified protection area where I'm difficult to attack. I'm mentally so strong in the Lord and in his word and in my beliefs and in my thinking and in my feelings that I am away from, safe from, guarded from the evil one and the attack of negativity. Spiritual stronghold victories. The spiritual stronghold definition is a belief or a mindset that is rooted in deception and opposes God's truth. Excuse me. So anything you believe about yourself or your family or your friends or the church or Christ or community that is not rooted in God's word and God's truth is rooted in deception, even if your experiences have been difficult. The only place it is used in the New Testament is right here in 2 Corinthians 10, 4, and 5. The only place stronghold, that word is used. For the weapons of our warfare, Paul said, are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of strongholds. So obviously Paul's not talking about here the Lord is our stronghold, but he's talking about the evil strongholds and reminding us that the warfare there is not in our flesh because we'll lose. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, divinely powerful, and we are destroying speculations and lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God. Test everything by God's word and God's truth. Or we can sneakily or subtly or incidentally go into a spiritual stronghold of the evil one about life, about truth, about our heart, about our soul, about people, while loving the Lord and attempting to be great believers and disciples of Christ. Now to the verses 8 and 9 today. Paul's spiritual thinking commands. I want to make sure you understand their commands. So the word we're focusing on first is dwell or meditate or think. That's the three translations normally in Scripture for Philippians 4:8. I believe dwell and meditate are the better ones. Doesn't matter what your Bible says at the moment, but that helps us think of it different than just the word think. When it says think on these things, because it is a different word in the Greek. We'll talk about that in a minute. And then the whatever passage. And then the practice. And so if you read those together, we dwell and meditate on whatever is good, and we practice it. So that's the progression, and that's something you can kind of say to yourself as a mantra when you're struggling. I'm going to dwell and meditate on whatever is good and holy and right and true, and I'm going to practice that. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, Paul's not tired of us. It's not like finally we're getting to this point, but he's trying to make like a treatise here. He's trying to make a final declaration. Brothers and sisters, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good reputation, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And I chose a picture of Paul again in these terrible conditions of this jail with the Roman jailer. This is earlier with Silas likely here in a Paul and Silas picture. But I just want us to think again that Paul is telling us to focus on all these good things while he's in jail, possibly to be executed at any moment. Coming off the shipwrecks, coming off the beatings, coming off the floggings, coming off of being bitten by a snake. Do you think Paul was practicing what he was preaching? I think he had to. Let your mind dwell on these things. To dwell or meditate means to ruminate on something for long periods of time. Some of us dwell on things more than others. The Greek word is katoiko, or katoikao, and it means to evaluate, consider, and calculate. So between those two definitions, that gives us a nice comprehensive picture of what Paul's telling us to do. If we're going to ruminate on something, let's ruminate on the right things, and let's evaluate and consider and calculate what is truth, what is honor, what is strong, what is holy, what is righteous, what's beneficial to others. Because what's inside of us will be what we lead with, what we communicate with. Rumination means obsessive dwelling on thoughts. And they do now know 100% in neurology that rumination is the primary mental condition of those who wrestle with severe depression or severe anxiety. We're great at dwelling and ruminating, just the wrong way. 80% of our thoughts are negative, 90% of those are repetitive, and it's a 4-to-1 ratio against, and we got to flip it to a 3-to-1 ratio for. Just think about things this past week or this coming week that are coming that you might not want to be a part of, you might not like, you might be worried about it, stressed about it. What are you going to allow yourself to dwell on? What are you going to ruminate on? If our brains and their sin nature are prone to rumination, then we have to figure out how to avoid these dwelling demons and be involved in positive rumination. What do people think about us? That's one of the dwelling demons we get stuck in. I said something stupid at work. I didn't look nice. I didn't have the right clothes on. And people were looking at me, and we just get stuck in that, and we just run with it. We spiral it. Things outside of our control about the future. There's so many good proverbs here. Here's one that's really specific. 133, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster, Solomon says in the beginning of these poems for us. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and be at ease without dread of disaster. I've been there where that guy is with that picture, have you? Where you just like feel like there's literally like snakes and hard wires coming out of your head because you're so stuck and something negative or fearful or anxious. So we actually need to flip it. We're going to ruminate, so we got to learn how to positively ruminate. And this is a true psychological principle, a response-focused emotion regulation strategy, where we revisit positive times and experiences and victories. Well, last week that didn't end up as bad as I thought it was, so I'm going to assume this week it's not going to end up that bad either. Resting in God's word and his promises. In the Old Testament, as they were moving out of the Exodus into the promised land, they would do that over and over and over again. In fact, a lot of the Jewish prayers were consistently remembering and naming and speaking and proclaiming the awesome ways God had delivered them. Psalm 91:1, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of his wonderful deeds. If you're struggling with confidence, you're struggling with worth and value, and you feel like you can't give positive ruminations about yourself, then make them about God. They're way more defensible, and they're way more consistent, and they're way more true in your life. Give thanks to the Lord my whole heart. Rejoice always, Paul says. Again, I say rejoice. James says, I count it joy in my tribulations. I'm excited to head into James for the rest of the fall, and we're going to counter those with, or include with those, Proverbs each week as well. Here's a couple more. We could have spent the rest of the sermon just doing these. The deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I'll consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds, David said. Can you just stop in the middle of the stress, in the middle of the anger, in the middle of the frustration, in the middle of the worry, and just go back in your Rolodex of God's blessings, just like Maddie sang to us about. Maybe even those most difficult times are actually the best blessings of our lives and moved us to where we are now. So why are we stuck now assuming God's lost us? He's letting us go into craziness now. It's all going to be terrible. It's all going to be hell. Positive rumination. That's why Paul says, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure of excellence, praise be, focus on these things. Command language, I remind you. I am stubborn and somewhat rebellious by nature. Somewhat. Mom's laughing. Very anti-authority by nature. And so just Paul telling me I'm supposed to do this makes me not want to. Maybe none of you are that stubborn. But it helps me to know it's a command. What Austin read for us on the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, where's your faith? Quit worrying about what you're wearing. Quit worrying about the food that's coming. Quit worrying about the mortgage. That is difficult to do. But it's a command. Because we want the peace of God to cherish and protect our hearts and our minds. The whatever rumination war is essentially what we all go through every day. Are we going to focus on the truth or on the lies? Are we going to focus what's honorable or dishonorable? Just or unfair? One of the worst things you can say over and over to yourself is just, life's so unfair. They just treat me wrong. They're after me. They're trying to hurt me. They're trying to just get into this whole perception that the world's against you. And sometimes that feels good because it feels like I got a rallying point to come back. But we got to be very careful to not sink in that because we're starting to make assumptions of things unfair, things are unjust, things are dishonorable, and that's a dangerous place to stay in. Lovely rather than ugly, commendable rather than worthless, excellent rather than terrible, worthy of praise rather than complaining. Complaining is another one of those things that becomes very addictive. We just start doing it and doing it and doing it. And certain of our friends, that's kind of the primary thing we do is just complain. Four foundational truths of God. The word of God is true. God's love for you is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you are fearfully and wonderfully made. We could have gone through 100. I just remind you of 4. If you can't focus on anything else when you're stuck, when you're worried, when you're stressed, find these slides, write them down, write the verses down, and just remember God's word. Remember all God's done for you, his love, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you've given your life to him, receive the forgiveness for your sins, you're going to be in eternity forever, heaven forever with him, where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more cancer, no more worrying. And we're fearfully and wonderfully made, even in the uniqueness of who you are in life, in body, in spirit, even in your thinking. Counter that with the 4 primary lies of Satan. You aren't enough. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not wealthy enough. You're not healthy enough. You're not faithful enough. You're not a good enough Christian, right? The enoughs, 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 enoughs. And Satan just pounds us with that. And rather than celebrating what we read about others on Facebook and going, oh, that's really cool for them, I'm like, I don't have that. And we start coming after ourselves. We're too wicked and evil and broken to really be used by the Lord. God's mad at us. He's disappointing us. And Jesus can't really change me because I'm a little more sinful than everybody else. I'm a little more wicked. I'm a little more worthless. That's just four on each side as an example of the countering. And sometimes in counseling scenarios, I will have someone, I want you to go write all the truths of yourself and who you are in God's eyes, and then I want to write you the way Satan's coming after that truth with a bunch of lies that aren't true, so you can see them and even recognize them and remember how significant those are in your life and how influential. And remember this wonderful verse in John 8:44. You're father of the devil. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, by the way. You are of your father, the devil, and you will do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And remember what we talked about last week. Even though Satan's the tempter, I think his accusational side, the accuser side, which is focused in Revelation, is more damaging to us. Those accusations we start to believe. Here's Paul's progression again for positive spiritual thinking. Be anxious for nothing, be in prayer for everything, focus on the peace of Jesus, dwell on whatever is good and holy. And now the last step, practice this all the time. Here's two great quotes. Jenna Wortham is a writer for the New York Times Magazine and a podcaster, a really positive woman. I don't know her story enough to know a faith background or not, but I love this. Wellness, I came to realize, will not happen by accident. It must be a daily practice, especially for those of us who are more susceptible to the oppressiveness of the world. And then Aristotle said, we are what we repeatedly do. Success is not an action, but a habit. Practice positive, holy rumination. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, we talked about this at the men's breakfast yesterday, about we need to be leaders in our family, leaders in our community, leaders in the church, that others can follow us, emulate us in what we're doing. Just like Paul said, emulate me because I emulate Christ. And put it into practice. And then he comes right back in 9, just like he did in 7, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul's making it very clear to us in these 5 verses. Be anxious, be fearful, and worry, you'll have no peace. Be anxious for nothing, take everything to prayer, live in the peace of God, and you'll have the joy and the hope and the rest you're looking for. Definition of practice, not that anyone is confused about what it means, but the actual application of an idea, belief, or method. The actual application of that. In the Greek, it means the repetition and continuous action of training and behavior. In their military days in Greek and Rome, they called the training practice, which makes sense. Practicing for war, practicing for domination, practicing for victory. So practice dwelling in positivity. The truths about God, the positiveness in your life, even when there's some negative things happening, which I'm sure we all have right now. Make sure we remember those positive ones and speak them and declare them and write them down. The blessings of the relationships, even if we're in the middle of difficult relationships. Being thankful and blessed for the current ones that we do have, so we don't let these one or two negative relationships overweigh all the strength of the great relationships we have. And then most of all, on Jesus, practice dwelling in his positivity and on winning this thought war through the power of the Holy Spirit he gave us. Other parts of Scripture talk this a lot. Paul in particular, practice righteousness. Righteousness means being right in the eyes of God and then right with others. That's really the basic core definition of righteousness. In our character, in our conscience, in our conduct, and in our communication. It is really difficult to have a bad attitude and practice peace and practice joy and practice patience. It's very difficult to be full of negativity and full of darkness and then go be a happy person and a joyful person in a big group or community. And very hard to do any of that in a communication way that's honoring the Lord and others if we're not practicing righteousness. John told us here that practicing righteousness produces thought victories. 1 John 3:7-8, children, Let no one deceive you. If you're not practicing righteousness, John's telling you, you're in trouble. So let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Christ is righteous. Imputed righteousness. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We can take the first part there of 7, let no one deceive you, and then the last part of 8, destroy the works of the devil, that John's bringing those together in a correlational way, that Satan's trying to deceive us and block us from practicing righteousness. Something that I work with a ton of people about and with myself all the time is, as much as we're focusing on thinking, when we start to overthink, we got to actually stop thinking and just do. If you think about whether or not you really want to get out of bed come this January or February, and it's like a chiller vortex, whatever they call that thing, out of Canada coming in, like 25 below zero, but you're trying to work out regularly or you don't want to be late to work. And if you sit there in bed and ponder whether you really feel like getting up, or worse yet, go right on your phone and start scrolling a bunch of negative stuff right away for 20 minutes, you're not going to do what you need to do. So literally, after we think about our thinking, we got to stop thinking and just do. And here's the proven neurological, psychological, counseling-oriented things to do that helps these very difficult scenarios. So when we're overthinking or we're just trapped and overwhelmed with way too many things to do, many thoughts, write them down. I put a big block in my book, and I got 8 little columns, and I separate them all because I'm just getting completely overwhelmed with everything. Just putting them in those different boxes. Pastor, counselor, home, school, all those, and putting them in different boxes and getting them down takes away half of the overwhelming pressure nature immediately. When you're anxious, take action against that anxiety. Often it's something like we have to have a difficult phone call or difficult conversation, and we will think about it anxiously for a month before we actually do it. And literally, if you start being anxious about it this afternoon, call immediately. Take immediate action on that anxiety. If you're anxious about doing a paper and you're in school, do the paper right now. Quit being anxious about it. Start working on it. If you're anxious about working out, you're not working out ever, and you're thinking about what you want to do and how to do it, quit thinking about it. Start working out. Walk. Do something. When you're overtired, read. Don't scroll. Between 11 and like 3 in the morning is like extremely dangerous to be on any media, any scrolling, any laptop. They found ways neurologically now that actually shrinks part of your hippocampus and is immediately more prone to depression. So when you're overtired, read. I would suggest reading God's word or reading something very, very positive or light or happy. When you're confused or cloudy in life, cloudy in decisions, walk. It's literally bilateral stimulation, which is part of what you do for trauma therapy. Realize a lot of my childhood, getting rid of my anger and my stuff, was right here on the drums. Complete bilateral stimulation, and I'd be in such a bad mood and so angry, I'm not even sure what about half the time. And if I went and beat the daylights out of those for an hour, I felt a lot better. When I knocked down all the 2x4s in the basement of the parsonage, I wasn't in a bad mood at all. I actually was feeling pretty joyful and happy. But when I had a hammer and beat the daylights out of 36 studs for 15, 20, 35 minutes, I felt so good. My arm hurt, but it was great. And then when you're sad or angry, exercise. Even if you can't go to the gym at 3 in the morning, if you're sad or angry, do some push-ups, do some sit-ups, do something to move. Righteous thoughts create righteous practice, create righteous thinking, and righteous actions. Sometimes we actually have to stop thinking. So I'll end this 2-week series with these important questions. Praise team, come on up. Does what you're thinking about bring you faith or bring you fear? Now, if you have a big operation or something coming, that's going to be a little scary, obviously. But what are you ruminating on? That something's going to go wrong, and the doctor's going to make a mistake, and you're going to die on the table? Or do you recognize this is a little scary, but I'm going to have faith that God's going to take care of me in whatever way he's supposed to take care of me, and I'm going to be fine no matter what I am fine. If I end up dying for some reason, I'm in heaven anyway. Does what we think about bring faith or fear? And if it's bringing you nonstop fear, quit thinking about it. Pray. Does it bring you joy or dread? Does it bring you hope or anxiety? Does it take you to prayer? All of it should take you to prayer. This was a lot to think about in 2 weeks in our spiritual thinking battle. It's such an important understanding and recognition of our life in Christ, how important our thinking is, our belief is, our feelings are, and then our actions. Let me have a time of a little bit of quiet prayer again for your own reflection before I close this message and go back to the drums. Lord, all of us are vulnerable to certain areas of our thinking, certain areas of our beliefs and our feelings, and getting stuck in negative rumination, dwelling on fear and anxiety and worry. And your word clearly says, both from you, Jesus, and from Paul, to not do it like you're ordering us. Do not be anxious. Do not fear. Over 400 times in Scripture, those 2 points are made. So, Father, we know at times we're sinning when we're stuck. We're sinning when we're refusing to see the positive in the light and staying in the negative in the darkness. And, Lord, your Holy Spirit is in us when we received you, and we can yield to you. And as Paul said, pray endlessly, ceaselessly for the positivity, the joy, the hope, the faith, even amidst scary, difficult challenges of life. And may we be positive thinking, positive believing, positively sharing body of Christ here, carrying each other's burdens, helping each other be positive relational connection for these challenges in life and thought and belief. And Lord, your word says we can pray for more faith. So we pray collectively, we pray corporately, we pray as individuals. Give us more faith in you, Lord, and really more faith in ourselves to be able to change and be transformed by the renewing of our mind through Christ Jesus. Lord, we close this morning with how great you are, that you don't just command us to do something without equipping us with the practices and the diligence to do it, and that we can commit to this as a body of Christ, to emulate Paul, who emulated you, in positive spiritual thinking. Amen.